One of the things I pray for is before I get up to speak is there's a special song that carries me into the pulpit. And man, if there ever was a special song, that was it. So sweet. I do promise you I will not speak for an hour and 15 minutes. I'm only going to speak for an hour and 10 minutes. No. So there's this little store on Broadway called Rocket Fizz. It's like walking back into a store in the 50s. And I went in there on Friday and got a basket, and I walked through Rocket Fizz, and I filled it up with these little treats. And then I got up to the cashier, and the young man who was adding it up said, "Well, what's all this for?" I said, "Well, I've got this grandson who comes over. He's 5 years old. And I have a box upstairs in my study, way up on top of my shelf, and it's called a treasure box. And I put these goodies in the treasure box, and then when Dylan comes over, he comes over quite regularly. And if he's good, and if he eats his protein at lunch and dinner, he gets to go upstairs into my study, and he gets a treat from the treasure box. So after he eats lunch, he looks at me and he goes like that. He wants to go to the treasure box. And we go up there and I shake the box, you know, and I go, I'm not so sure there's anything too good in there today, Dylan. He goes, "Yes, there is. Yes, there is." And then he gets a treasure. 2 Timothy is full of treasure. It is an incredibly beautiful book. Jeff wonderfully introduced it last week, taught the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and spoke about this is the last letter that Paul wrote, and it makes it incredibly significant that Paul would write these words, these four chapters that we have, and he knows that his death is imminent. If you take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at it in just a minute. But in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "I know that my departure is at hand." And he writes what you and I would write. If I had 2 weeks to live and I wanted to write you a letter, the church a letter, if I had 2 weeks to live, what I would write would be what was most important to me for you to hear. And this is what Paul is doing. He's writing this young pastor, Timothy. The book's named after the pastor. He's a young pastor. He's probably not even 30 years old yet, maybe early 30s at the most. And he's pastoring a vibrant, growing church in Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus, I think, 3 times. It was right on the seacoast. Pastor Sam talked about it when he preached a while back. It was right on the seacoast, but the ocean has gone out now, and it's not as close as it was. But he knows that his time is short, and he's writing what he wants, kind of last words that he wants to share with Timothy and with us. Now, when this month is over, I will have officiated at 3 memorials or 3 funerals. A week ago, Friday, I officiated at Fred Marchand's funeral. He was a man that was in my first church in the 70s, an activist here in Laguna, and I was so happy to be asked to share at his funeral. And then yesterday, I shared at a funeral of a young lady who died way too soon. She was 33 years of age. And then in 2 weeks, I will officiate at my own brother's service. He died a week ago, Saturday morning. And I've talked to you about him before. He actually lived about a year longer than any of us expected. So I thank God. I thank God for that. But what that does as you do these services, it makes you really aware of how fragile life is and how quickly a life can pass. And Paul has now reached that point in his life where he is at the end of his life. And so he writes these these incredibly passionate words. And that's not an overstatement. That word is not an overstatement. It's a passionate letter to Timothy. So let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Jeff taught chapter 1, introduced the book last week in just a wonderful way. His hinge verse in chapter 1 was verse 7. That I know that at the women's meeting on Wednesday, they talked about that verse, Nikki said, quite a bit. Verse 7 of chapter 1, that God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of discipline or a sound mind, some translations have. I'm going to read my passage today is the half the chapter, verses 1 through 13. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, which is the Bible I use, but it's very, very close to your Pew Bible. The English Standard Version is very close to your Bible. And so my hinge verse is going to be verse 3, in which the New American Standard says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Your Pew Bible says, share in the sufferings with me. Virtually the same thing. But I thought it'd be good for us to stand in respect of God's word as I read my passage to you. I think that would be honoring to God and let you stretch for a minute also. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Paul writing a young pastor, Timothy, in the church at Ephesus. "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God, it is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things." I'm going to repeat that. "I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with that salvation, eternal glory." It is a trustworthy statement. In other words, for those of us here this morning, we can count on this statement. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he yet remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The word of the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You may be seated. I want to speak to you about the overriding theme of these 13 verses, which is enduring hardship. But I want to also, before I get to that particular subject, I want to peruse what I've just read for you and give you a little insight into some of the verses here. The first verse is an incredibly important verse. "You, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And that is a terrific reminder that when you and I wake up in the morning, we are not strong enough in ourselves to live the Christian life. We are not strong enough to do what God's asked us to do, despite whatever wonderful qualities you might have, whatever strengths you might have, whatever gifts, whatever talents you might have. And Timothy was an extraordinarily gifted young man. Paul reminds him, "Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus." And every single morning, that's a great prayer for us to realize we can't just get up and feel like we're going to make it today because we're strong in ourselves. But that we say, "God, how much we need you. And again, an amen for that. Amen. How much you need God every day to be your strength, and how much I need God every day to be my strength. Now, verse 2, I had a nice long conversation last week with Jeff's dad, this is one of his favorite verses in the entire Bible, verse 2. It's a verse of multiplication of disciples. These things which you've heard, Timothy, from me, these entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. This is making disciples that those disciples can make other disciples. It is a multiplication. It is exactly what Jesus called us to do in this great commission. He said to go therefore in all nations and not just make converts. He said make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls us not to just make converts. And sometimes we think that's what God's after. God is after disciples. I don't like pointing anybody out, but Mark and Sally Ellis for many, many years have had small groups of men and women that they've discipled. And now some of those same men and women are also now mentoring and discipling others, following the example of Mark and Sally. And these are not big groups that they have. They purposely choose to have 3 or 4 to 6 people. And it's just awesome what they do. And almost any of you here can disciple someone. You may say, well, I'm a pretty young Christian. I don't think I could do that. Yes, you could. Just find somebody who's a little younger than you are and just sit down with them and you can do it. I mean, can you imagine what would happen in this church if all of us paired up or had a little group of 3 or 4 and of course, we're doing this in some of our larger groups. I was blown away on Friday morning of 38 women in the fellowship hall for that study on Thessalonians. It was incredible. And Jeff's Wednesday group was just packed with women. Just there's a hunger for God's word, and it's a wonderful thing. I'm going to really focus with the PowerPoint, which I'm going to have in a second, Mr. Isaac. I'll be calling that up in just a minute. Not yet. Just preparing, Mr. Isaac, back there, for the PowerPoint. A distressing verse. Nikki always asks me to read the passage that I'm going to teach during the week, and I read it to her, and she goes, I don't like that verse 12. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, I have to give you, just for your own reference, Matthew 10:39 and Luke 9:26. Both those verses, all Paul is doing is he is quoting what Jesus said. And I'll pick one of those passages, the one in Matthew. Jesus says, everyone who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever shall deny me or disown me before men, I also will deny or disown them before my Father who is in heaven. So does that mean that we have to worry if we have if we had a brief lapse or something? You know, this is talking about someone whose life has gone into a denial of Christ. So for those of you who are nervous about that verse, and actually I like the nervous verses. The nervous verses, like they push me up a peg. Like, I think I understand this verse, but just in case I don't, I'm going to shape up. Kind of that look. All right, what I'd like to do, because Paul does this so incredibly beautiful, is give us a perspective of difficulties and suffering and trials in our life. I want to give you a kingdom perspective. I'm going to give you a different perspective than what you may have been experiencing in your life or what the world says we should do when trouble hits us. When trouble hits so many people, they tend to just sort of fall apart. But in God's economy, God uses everything. And, of course, suffering is such a major part of all of our lives. Is there anybody here this morning who is not going through some sort of minor to major trial in your life? I don't see one hand up. This message is perfect for everybody. I am so glad. All right, so I want to give you a perspective of suffering from God's heart. I want to speak to you how God views the things that have been tough in your life, the hard things, from those things that are most difficult to the things that the minor everyday troubles and difficulties that we all go through. So if I could have the first PowerPoint, Mr. Isaac, we will look at suffering, a perspective of suffering. This is a kingdom perspective. This is God's perspective of suffering. And it's a major theme. You'll notice at the top here that verses 8, 12, and 15 in chapter 1 that Jeff taught last week all speak of suffering. And all use that word, except for verse 15, in which Paul says he has been basically rejected and abandoned by everybody in Asia. That's probably his toughest suffering. You need to remember that he wrote this book while he was in prison in Rome. So he is suffering there, perceived by many as just a criminal. And then chapters 2 that I just read, virtually the entire chapter deals with this theme of suffering or enduring or battling through the hard things of life. So the first, I'm going to share with you a few principles. You do not have to take notes because there's a handout back on the foyer table. It's a yellow handout that looks like this. I like handouts because I liked them when I was a young Christian. It's something that you can take home that has scripture references that you can look up yourself. And even though you may feel like I don't need those notes right now, I guarantee you, you'll need those notes someday because they'll help remind you of what I'll be teaching today. So a perspective of suffering. The first thing I want to talk about is our response when suffering hits us. And I start off by mentioning the obvious. The obvious is that suffering is a part of life. And I'm looking at some of you, well, every one of you that I know, which is like 85-90% of the church here this morning, I know much of your story. I know all of you have gone through some really tough stuff. And there's no avoiding it. A scripture makes it as clear as possibly can be that suffering is a part of your life. And I've listed some scriptures for you. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I've overcome the world. Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas lays hands on the elders of the church in Galatia. And what are the first words they speak over them? Through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of heaven. Job 5:7 says, as sparks fly upward, so are men and women born for trouble. And then 1 Peter 4, which we just taught a few months ago, verses 12 to 19, starts off by saying, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal which comes among you as if it was some strange thing. It's not a strange thing. So we need to come to grips with trouble and suffering in our life. And that's not really the issue. The issue and the challenge for us is how will we respond when it comes? And it's going to come regularly, and none of your hands were raised. All of you are in some sort of trial right now. But responding well to a trial is the first step to successfully dealing with it. How you respond is key to every trouble that comes your way. Are you going to fall apart, cuss and complain, and numb the pain? All kinds of ways to numb the pain, and you all know them well. Question God when trouble comes, or are you going to embrace suffering, realizing God is strategically in this trial? And you go, I just don't see how God is strategically in my trial. Well, God's ways aren't your ways, and his thoughts aren't your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways higher than your ways and my ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts and ways. God will take the most disastrous situation, and he's going to work something so amazing in it that we could never comprehend it, because he's God, and we're not. And he knows how to do that. So Paul is suffering intensely in 2 Timothy. As I mentioned, he's in prison. He's been rejected. Yet in the book, you never hear him or read of him uttering a complaint whatsoever. Secondly, number two, Mr. Isaac. One, two. Buckle your shoe. Three, four. I'm throwing you out the door. No, I'm sorry. All right, number two. Suffering produces good. And we all know the famous verse in Romans that I've listed here. All things work together for the good. I mean, we know this verse so well that we don't really know it. We just quote it. But do we believe it? that whatever your situation is, no matter how tough it is right now, it's going to work out for the good. All suffering is redemptive. In other words, good comes out of it most of the time. Much good comes out of a suffering. Romans 5:3 says, we are to exult in tribulation, because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces godly character. Godly character produces hope, a hope that does not disappoint. And then Psalm 84, verses 5 to 7 talks about passing through the valley of Baca. In Hebrew means weeping. Passing through the valley of weeping. All of you have been in times of your life where you've wept over some failure, over some suffering, over some difficulty. You've been brokenhearted. Some of you still carry broken hearts over hard things in your life. But God says, we will pass through those things. And then there's a promise when you get to the other side, verse 7, that we will go from strength to strength. That's a promise. God promises every bit of suffering, every difficulty, every trial, God moves you from one place to another. He moves you into another level of relationship with himself. So, examples of how suffering is redemptive. Christ is the classic. Christ's suffering and death is the classic example of all suffering is redemptive. But also, all of you sitting in this sanctuary this morning, you are the product not of what's gone well in your life. You are who you are by battling through, working through the things in your life that have been hard. The suffering you've gone through, the trials that you have endured, the victories you've had and a few defeats, you are who you are because of what you've gone through. And some of you have gone through horrendous stuff. But the greater the trial, the deeper the work of God when it's completed and he has finished with you in that trial. So here we have the examples that we read in verses 4, 5, and 6 when I read 2 Timothy chapter 2, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer suffering to reach their goals. The hardworking farmer gets up early and just labors and suffers throughout the day in the heat of the day. The athlete, all of you, you know the famous line that no pain, no gain when you're working hard to be an athlete. All those people that won gold medals at the last Olympics, they paid a price to be there. And then, of course, the soldier goes through boot camp, goes through lots of suffering. Any of you who've been in the military know the suffering that they go through to reach their goals, that all suffering, though painful, always produces something good. And Paul is in prison, and rarely has there been a time in church history when Paul's in prison, the leader of the church at that time, when the gospel did not go out any stronger. Churches were growing, churches were being birthed, disciples were being made. There was this multiplication of leadership. It was a glorious time in the church, and Paul's in jail. And still he knows who his God is. Number three, living in suffering, you've heard me speak about this before. Let's pretend this little folder here is your suffering. There's two places that you can live when you suffer. You can live here above your sufferings. You can choose to live here, or you can choose to live under your sufferings. You can choose to believe that God is in this, strategically involved, that he is going to work things out, that you can trust him, hold on to him, that you can persevere and endure, and you can believe God's in full charge of all of this. You can live up here. And the verse I have there in James is, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. There is, in all suffering, a perfect result. It doesn't always mean it's going to end. The suffering is going to, it doesn't always mean that everything's going to work out well. There's no promise of that. It's God will work it out for the good. But you can consider it. You're not feeling it. You're not feeling that this is joyful. So you have to consider it. You have to go, I'm not feeling it. This feels lousy. I don't like it. You may even get angry at God for a moment. But then you kind of get a hold of yourself and you say, I'm going to consider this. This trial, this difficulty, this trouble, I'm going to consider it to be joy. I'm going to believe God that there's going to be a perfect result. Or you can just sink under your trial. You can live down here. You can capitulate to your feelings, live under your circumstances and just be discouraged and depressed and just curse God and feel like you want to die. You can do that if you want. And some people do that. But you get nowhere. Paul not only lived above his sufferings, he thrived in them. And one way that he could do that was like when he was in prison in Acts 16 with Silas, beaten in stocks. And it says the prisoners at night suddenly hear two men singing, worshiping God, because worship overcomes your troubles. Worship overcomes the feelings of discouragement. And when you're feeling messed up and you're feeling down and out, when you worship, it lifts you up here. It lifts you up here. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times, every time, all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall most of the time be in my mouth. That's not what it says. It shall continually be in my mouth. My circumstances may stink. I might be suffering and hurting and I'm not happy. I'm still going to open my mouth and I'm going to praise God. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11, those verses say the same thing. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you in despair? Rise up. I will yet trust God. I will yet praise him. David is speaking to his soul. He's challenging his soul to come out of a doldrum. And then Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He's speaking to his soul again. You soul, bless the Lord. He's commanding his soul. He's not feeling it. We don't feel it all the time. Sometimes you've just got to go, oh God, I know I'm supposed to praise you. I don't want to praise you. A few years ago, I walked up in the upper room for morning prayer. And there was a young lady on the floor. And she was weeping so much the carpet was wet. And she just had the worst news she could possibly hear. And I said, wow, what's going on, you know? And she told me what was going on, and she said, but Pastor Jay, I'm choosing to praise God anyway. And she just heard the worst news she could hear. It was like so moving, and it was so real that she had learned to do this. Because as she did it, it builds you. It takes you into another place. It commands your heart, soul, and your spirit to get out of that funky place that we all can know about and to rise up and worship God. Number four, suffering produces resilience. And this is huge. Every time you suffer and every time you go through it, you get stronger. You learn something. You grow in something. You develop resilience by walking with God through tough days. Whatever you're walking through today, if you persevere, if you endure, you will become resilient, which means you will become stronger. Resilience is the ability to withstand the unexpected, recover quickly when knocked down, to adjust quickly also to misfortune or change. So you need to be resilient for this change that we're going to have for the service in a couple of weeks. You got to bounce back. And I have that right there at the end of my paragraph there. You develop a thicker skin by enduring suffering, and resilience is formed in you, and resilience is bouncing back in life when you've been down. And I feel like this is one of the most important parts of this message. There's a number of you here today, you need to bounce back. You need to bounce back from a current trial, or you need to bounce back from something that wiped you out a while back, maybe years ago. You need to bounce back, get out of that place where you're stuck, get out of that place that you keep thinking about what happened to me. I was hurt, I was betrayed, I was abandoned, I suffered. You need to get out of that place. You need to bounce back and know that there are plans and purposes of God for you. Paul says, I forget the things that are lying behind that were in my past, and I press forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A number of you need to bounce back today from being in a funky place where you've been discouraged or where you think life's been unfair and years ago I got messed up and how come that happened? And you need to bounce back today and realize there's a brand new life for you. Can I get an amen for that? Yes. That is true. This message is a bounce back message. I should have brought a ball. Next time I preach this message, I will. All right, number five, defeat. Defeat is a good thing at times, because what defeat does, it teaches you where you are in life. Defeat is not bad, and I don't handle defeat well. But defeat is, of course, a part of suffering, because you hurt when you fail. But the Christian life is not never knowing defeat. The Christian life, in fact, is about knowing defeat. And there's much to be gained from it. Defeat shows us where we are, where we need to grow, your true level of spiritual maturity, and you discover weaknesses, and then you can deal with them. Defeat shows us where we need to change and how much we need God. All of that is good. So what defeats have you had this week or the past few weeks? What defeat have you suffered? All that is an opportunity. When you fail, all that is an opportunity for you to grow. It's not the end of the world. And when you think that there's something wrong because you failed or you've messed up, you've got a wrong perspective of life. What you're basically saying is, it's actually, and I know because I feel these things, it's actually a lot of pride. When you fall apart because you fail, oh, I shouldn't have done that, why did I do that? You're basically saying, like, I'm so good, I shouldn't have messed up. None of you here are so good that you shouldn't mess up. You're going to mess up here or there. And God is the God of mess ups. God is the God of failures. God is the God of the one that drops the ball, messes up over and over and over. Jesus, Peter said, how many times should we forgive somebody who commits the same sin? 7 times? That'd be a lot to forgive someone who committed the same sin. Jesus said, no, 7 times 70. So defeat is excellent for us. In fact, that was the message of my prayer letter this week to the church. Defeat shows us where we need to grow, and that's good. None of us are perfect, and we're all on this journey. All right, number six, two left. Training. And that's what this chapter is about. This chapter is about the soldier being trained. It's about the athlete being trained, the hardworking farmer to be trained and know how to make that farm produce. It's about ministry, about the suffering in ministry, the suffering in church life. It is tough. It is tough training, but it's absolutely needed and necessary. You learn how to stand. You learn how to persevere. You learn how to get up when you fall down. And you're seeing how God will get you through, grow you in Christ, and move you forward in life. It is tough training sometimes, but it is needed. Now, my wife is taking dance lessons from these incredible gifted instructors. And for the last 2 weeks, she's been in this room in which she has done the same thing over and over. She's taken, I don't know how she really does it, but she's taken like one step this way and then turned this way and then does it back the same way. Hour after hour after hour, she's trying to get this one step down. And then finally, I hear this shriek, ah! I did it! And she got the step down, and she came home from her last lesson just beaming because she was able to dance this particular dance in which this one step, because when you get dance at the level she's seeking to dance at, you don't move your body from the waist up. Everything is done from the waist down to the legs to the feet. Your body stays pretty much not moving. Not moving. Still. It's moving, but it's still. Anyway, I was so proud of her. She like knuckled in there. And she was going to get it, and she just did it over. She must have done it 1,000 times, you guys. This is training. And it was suffering. She said, I'm so sick of this step. I'm so tired of this. But she kept going after it. And so God trains us in suffering. At the end there, I say, God's attempting to train you in how to deal with irritating, obnoxious people. Irritating, obnoxious people, as you heard me say before, are the most important people in your life. These are people that God puts in your life because it draws all the junk out of you when you're around them. And that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants all the junky stuff in you so you can see how bad it is, how bad it truly is. So he brings irritating, obnoxious people in your life. And if you find them here in this church, and if you decide, I don't like these kind of people, I'm going to go to another church, you'll have twice as many in the other church. God will be faithful to have them there. And why does God bring these people into our lives? Because God wants us to see them and treat them as he does. God loves irritating, obnoxious people. That means God loves you and he loves me. That's the way God is. God wants us to be like him. And I've said this many times when I've spoken to you, that how are we most like God? We are most like God when we do two things, when we love and when we forgive. We're most like God. Finally, number 7, in suffering, you always discover God in a new way. As you work through suffering, as you endure, and as you persevere, you will understand that all that you've gone through, how it's changed you, how you've grown, you realize God's love in your trials that you've probably got on the other side, it all adds up to discovering God in new ways. And as you that makes the whole thing worthwhile. If you persevere and endure through trials, and how can Paul write this incredible letter of 2 Timothy and not complain and not wonder? It's because he's discovered God in new ways. It says in Psalm 103, Israel knew God's acts, but Moses knew God's ways. And when you understand God's ways, especially in the area of troubles and difficulties and suffering, it's a whole revelation of the wonder of God. Now, you discover God in new ways, and as you work through every trial, you move into another level of your relationship with God. It just increases, and it just gets better. That is the beauty of going through suffering and trials and discovering and finding God. We are nothing apart from God's work in us. And so much of that work is accomplished through suffering. You are all who you are, as I said earlier, by what you've suffered and what you've gone through. And you've grown and you've changed. And maybe you squawked and you kicked and you yelled and you cussed a little bit as you went through whatever troubles or trials you've been in. But you are a better person for all the hard things in life you've gone through. Like us all to stand. And I'm going to ask for some of you to be really honest. Who here, it's going to take some courage, who here needs to bounce back from something you're going through right now or something that hammered you years ago perhaps and you're stuck there? Who here needs to bounce back from something? Raise your hand. Okay, keep your hands up. And what I'd like to do is take a minute, and as the hands are, there should be more hands up, by the way. There's more of you that need to bounce back than are completely admitting it. But as I pray, I'd like just those of you who are near those who are raising hands, just put a hand on someone and just silently pray for them as I pray, and then we'll have the benediction. Lord, we want to bounce back, God. We need to bounce back. We're tired, God, of being stuck and languishing, God, in the hurts of the past or even of the present. God, and I pray this morning, Spirit of living God, you'd come and you'd help us to leave behind the past, whether it's this past week or years ago, whatever it is that we need to bounce back from, God, give us the grace. And Spirit of living God, fill us with your Spirit that we could move forward in the plans and purposes that you have for our life. And God, I rejoice as I close this message in the work that you've done in all of our lives, in the work that you're doing in all of our lives, and in the work that you will be doing in all of our lives through the hard things that we go through. I rejoice, God, that you're the God of redemption, of restoration, and of new life. And I speak that over Little Church by the Sea today. New life for all of us, especially for those who raised their hand. May they bounce back all the way, God, into a really strong, positive, beautiful place in you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A reminder that the notes from the overhead are on the foyer in the back.